Let's turn again this evening then to Exodus chapter the chapter together. Exodus 28 and verse 15, "And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod thou shalt make it, of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. Four square it shall be, being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle." There shall be the first row. "And the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes. And I shall make upon the breastplate chains at the ends of wreathen work of pure gold. And I shall make upon the breastplate two rings of gold, and shall put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate, and I shall put the two wreathen chains of gold in the two rings which are on the ends of the breastplate. And the other two ends of the two wreathen chains thou shalt fasten in the two ouches, and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod before it. And thou shalt make two rings of gold, and thou shalt put them upon the two ends of the breastplate in the border thereof, which is in the side of the ephod inward. And two other rings of gold thou shalt make, and shalt put them on the two sides of the ephod underneath, toward the forepart thereof, over against the other coupling thereof, above the curious girdle of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof unto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate be not loosed from the ephod. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue. And there shall be an hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof. It shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of an habergeon, that it be not rent. And beneath, upon the hem of it, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. And thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen, and thou shalt make the girdle of needlework. And for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles and bonnets shalt thou make for them, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them, and consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness, from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute for ever unto him and his seed after him." And we look to the Lord again to add his blessing to the reading of his word and our meditation on it this evening. I guess as we're reading it, and particularly as we're reading about the chains and the rings, we start to wonder what on earth it's all going on about. But we trust that we'll be able to find some instruction from this passage this evening. Now, last week, Stephen started with the garments of the high priest, and he started dealing with the ephod and with the stones on the shoulders. As we start this week, because we've got quite a bit, we'll not go over old ground again, but we come to the breastplate of judgment. And we're going to consider three questions, I guess, or three issues. We'll look in the verses at how it was made, at where it was located in relation to the person of the high priest, and thirdly, what it was for. So how it was made, what comprised it, where it was located, and what it was for. So we come to verse 15. And we find, first of all, in verse 15, that it was of the same material as the ephod. Now, last week, we were thinking about the gold and the blue and the purple and the scarlet and the fine twined linen, and we were thinking of how beautifully it speaks of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. And Stephen dealt with a number of issues that he brought out from that would just beautifully picture Christ to us. And so as we're thinking about the breastplate here this evening, we find out that at its very basis and its very foundation, the very backdrop of it, is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. It was onto this background that the stones were placed, and into it that they were set. And so we find out in the New Testament, as we come on, particularly in the letter to the Ephesians, that we are in him. And that's a wonderful truth, isn't it? That we, as we consider ourselves, and particularly as we think about the breastplate this evening, that we are in him. And all that he is, and all that he has done, we are in him. Next thing, we notice in verse 16 that it was four square. You see, four square doubled. In other words, it was rectangular in form, but it was folded over on itself to form a pouch. And into this pouch was put the Urim and the Thummim, whatever they are. And no one knows what they are, and there's been much speculation, and we're not going to speculate tonight, but we will talk about them later. So it was a pouch, but the end shape that you had was four square. You say, what's that mean? Well, whichever way you put it up, okay, it had stones set into it, and the stones were in a particular order, but whichever way you put it up, it was the same size, the same dimensions. It would look the same, apart from the stones on it. In other words, what I would take from that is that the stones inside them have, all of them, an equal place in the affections of Christ. Whichever way you had it up, it was all the same. It was of one size. It was four square. And we find that every single believer throughout the world has an equal place in the affections of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? You know, as families, you would try to do, or as parents, you'd try to do that, wouldn't you? You would have your children, and you would seek not to show favoritism to any of them. You would seek to not have favorites. We find in the Bible where people had favorites, and it just didn't work, did it? Think of Isaac and Rebekah and their favorites, and how much trouble came from that. But you know, the Lord Jesus, he doesn't have favorites. And he doesn't have those that he's more fond of than others. That each one of us has an equal place in the affections of Christ. And that's wonderful. But you find something else. In verse 16, four square it shall be, being doubled. A span should be the length thereof, and a span should be the breadth thereof. And you think, well, what's that? Well, what is a span? A span is the distance between your thumb and your little finger. It's about half a cubit. As I found the other day, if you take it from your a cubit is from the tip of your middle finger down to your elbow, and if you measure it out, it's about halfway. Never found that one out before until last night. But there we go. A span. But what is a span? Well, we're drawn to thinking about the hand, aren't we? And we find something wonderful. We find the span mentioned in Isaiah chapter 40. And we find something of the greatness and the majesty of God who measured out heaven with a span. So great is our God that the whole of the heavens is comprehended in his hand. It's measured out with a span. But the one who measured out heaven with the span is the one who holds us in the hollow of his hand. And so those, when we think of the breastplate and we think of a span, the length, and a span, the breadth of it, we're drawn, aren't we, to John chapter 10. And says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's one span. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Second span, I and my Father are one. A span, the length thereof, and a span, the breadth thereof, held in his hand, in absolute security. We can think with the stones that were on the shoulders. And again, we're drawn to Luke chapter 15, aren't we? Where the shepherd goes out looking for the lost sheep, and when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders. Oh, a place of security and of safety. And oh, it's to be great on earth to be on his shoulders. But we're not just on his shoulders, we're in his hand. And no one can pluck him out of his hand. And we'll find more about that shortly. But notice then as we move on to verse 17. It says, thou shalt set in it settings of stones. And when you start looking at it, and you start looking back at the original language, you'll find that it actually says, thou shalt fill in it fillings of stones. And so this breastplate is to be filled. And I was just, you might think I'm fanciful, but I was just drawn to Ephesians chapter 1. And you think there, that where God, the Father, gave him who is head over all things unto the church, which is his body, the filling up, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And so these stones were to be filled in into the breastplate. And that's a wonderful thought as well, isn't it? The fullness, the complement, the filling up of him who filleth all in all. And then we see that there were four rows. And as we found so often in the tabernacle, four does speak of completeness. And so we will see that when we have the stones, there was one stone for each of the 12 tribes. The whole of Israel was represented. And again, as we think of the breastplate, and as we think of the security of the believer and the position that the believer has in the heart of Christ, we'll find that every single one of them's there. Every single one. There's not one missing. The four rows, it's complete. Everyone is there. They're there. These stones are on the breastplate. And there's a few things that we can think about these stones. I'm not going to consider the what stones they were, because no one really knows. Some of them, we're not sure what actual stones they are. And so that can't be the important thing. The first thing that I notice is that they're there individually. There is one stone for each of the 12 tribes. They're there individually. If we were to go back and look at the onyx stones that were on the shoulders, we find that they were there collectively. There were six on one shoulder and six on the other. There weren't 12 different stones on the shoulders, they were there collectively. But here, they're there individually. And we find that every single one of us is individually on the heart of Christ. He cares for us. He loves us as individuals. Not only are they there individually, but they're there distinctly. They're not all diamonds. They're not all a topaz or a carbuncle. Sounds awful, doesn't it? Imagine something being called a carbuncle. But there we go. They're all there distinctly. They're different. They're all different. And we can see a variety. And there's distinction between every single believer. We're not all the same. But we're all there in the breastplate. We're all on his heart. I want to notice something else about them. They're all precious stones. They're all precious stones. He hasn't put a bit of grit or sandstone or gravel on there. They're all precious stones. And every single one of us is precious to him. Well, it doesn't always feel like that, does it? Particularly when we're going through a bad patch or we're going through a cold patch, maybe we don't feel precious. But every single one of us is precious to him. Doesn't Paul talk about that in Romans chapter 15, is it? When he's talking about receiving one another, and he's talking about not stumbling one another. Don't stumble the one for whom Christ died. And every single one of us is one who was precious to him, one for whom he died. He died for us individually. We're all precious to him. Not only so, but they're all there indelibly. This is where you get that from. Verse 21. They're there according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. And you know, they find signets, they find cylinder seals, they find all kinds of things that they dig up out of archaeological digs. And what do they find? The engravings are there, just as good as the day that they were done. They're there indelibly. Every single one of us, our names are indelibly upon his heart, indelibly upon his shoulders. They were engraved on the shoulders, but they're there on the heart, on the breastplate. You'll notice that they're all there equally. Although you have different rows and different names in the row, different places in the row, it doesn't seem to be that they're put in order of rank or status. They're all there. What does it say, verse 21? They're there according to their names. You'll notice with the stones on the shoulder in verse 10, that they're there according to their birth. And so on the shoulders, they're there in birth order. Now that's wonderful. You know, as we're born again, we're on his shoulders. And the position of security and the position of safety that speaks of. But you know, we're also on his heart. But we're all on his heart, not in any particular order. Not in any particular rank or status. It might have been that they're all in alphabetical order. Who knows? It doesn't say. But they're all there. And they're all there equally. What does Paul say in Galatians? Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, bond nor free, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian. They're all there. All equal. Notice, again, verse 21. No, verse 20 rather. They should be set in gold in their enclosings. And again, gold would speak of what is divine. What is gold would speak of deity. And what is it that's holding the stones in the breastplate? Oh, it's a work of God. And it's not the attempts of the stones to stay in the breastplate. Oh, it's not them that are holding themselves there. It's them that are being held. As Peter would say, you're kept by the power of God. Oh, that's wonderful, isn't it? Oh, the detail that we can find in the in these verses that we have before us. And then we move on, verse 22. Thou shalt make upon the breastplate not so much chains at the ends, Helen will tell us her version has something different, I think. Twisted chains, is it? Twisted chains. Or twisted... if you've got fine strands of gold, it's all twisted together in a rope, in cordage. And you know something, it's so much stronger, isn't it, than just the straight. If you're going to make a rope, you wind it round and round and round, and it's safe and it's strong, bound with chains of gold. Again, the breastplate is held up with chains of gold, of pure gold, not just gold, of pure gold. And it's held in place, the strength of God. Notice something else, verse 25. You've got the rings that are on the edge of the breastplate. I guess they're on the top of the breastplate. And these chains, these ropes of gold that come up. And where's it fastened to? It's fastened to the two ouches. What are those? That's where the shoulder pieces are. That's where the shoulder stones are. And so we find that both the shoulder stones, the onyx stones, and the breastplate, they're linked together. They're fastened together. And we'll find that the names that are on the shoulders are the names that are on the breastplate. And so we find out that you're not either on one or the other. If you're not on one, you're not on the other. But you're on both. You can't just be on the shoulder and not on the heart. So he's not just keeping us but doesn't care for us. And he's not just caring for us but doesn't keep us. But both work together in indissoluble union. What about the other end? Well, as we read down verses 26, 27 and 28, we find that there were two other rings that were set on the inside. And actually, it seems that they too were kind of fastened up to the shoulders, to the seam or something like that. But they were bound, verse 28, with a lace of blue. And they were bound, verse 28, the end of verse 28, that the breastplate be not loosed from the ephod. And so we find out that the breastplate was inseparably linked to the ephod. And we find that as believers we're inseparably linked to Christ. And we can't come off, and we can't fall off, and we can't be torn off. And we find, remember that blue would speak to us of heaven. And we find that we're bound to the one who is in heaven. And as so often when we think of the high priest, we'd go to the book of Hebrews. And we'd think about the hope that is within us. And says the writer to the Hebrews, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither, for as the forerunner has already entered. And the picture that we have is of a boat coming into the harbour. And the pilot ship takes the boat's anchor with a rope attached to it. And it takes the anchor into harbour. And it just pulls the boat in afterwards so that it's guaranteed a safe passage there. And we are linked in separately. We're bound by the man in heaven, by the man in the glory. And because he's there, we'll be there too. But if we've thought about how it was made, we can think of where it was located. Verse 29. It says this, that Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart. Now, I've already been thinking of that in part, because the heart is the place of affection, isn't it? It's the heart where we feel for one another. It's the heart with which we love. And it's the heart with which he loves us. And he's the one who, in the presence of God, in heaven itself, is the one who bears us upon his heart. But we'll stop there a minute and we think. And we think that if this would speak about the Lord Jesus to us, who is our great high priest, we are the ones who are to be following his example, aren't we? And so the question comes, where do we hold other believers? How do we consider one another? If the high priest was to have the names of the children of Israel upon his shoulders, is that where we have them? Says Paul in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, he says, bear ye one another's burdens. Bear ye one another's burdens. So that's where the shoulders take the brunt of the work. It's the shoulders where you put the yoke, isn't it? It's the shoulders that do the work. Bear ye one another's burdens. Do we know what burdens each other has? If we don't, is it because we've never bothered to ask? Is it because we're not prepared to have one another, that we're not prepared to bear with one another and to bear one another's burdens? Or maybe it is that we're not willing to share them. Is it that we have burdens that we're not willing to share with one another? That there would be those that would be prepared to bear with us and to help us and to stand with us in the problems and the difficulties that we face, and yet we hold it up and we're not prepared to share and to bear with one another. What about our hearts? Do we have one another in our hearts? We'll think about that one a little bit more in a minute. But notice that in verse 29, Aaron was to bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. And so what was it doing? What was he doing? He was bringing the names, he was bringing the children of Israel before the Lord. He was bringing them to remembrance. That's what the idea of memorial is. He was bringing them, he was remembering them in the presence of God. Now here we go. Those who are on our hearts are the ones that we're more likely to pray for, aren't they? Those who are on our hearts are the ones that we're going to remember in the presence of God. Philippians chapter 1, Paul would speak, and he would speak to the believers at Philippi, and he would say, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And he would tell them that he prays for them. And he would tell them, it is right for me to think this of you because I have you in my heart. That's what drives Paul. That's what causes him to give thanks. That's what causes him to remember them. Why? Because I have you in my heart. You go through the pages of your New Testament and you look at the letters of Paul. How many of the believers was he praying for? Continually. Aaron was to have them before the Lord continually. And Paul was saying, I pray without ceasing, I make mention of you in my prayers. And he would talk to the people in Rome. And he would talk to the people in Colossae. And he would talk about, and as many people that have never seen my face before. I would ask a question, how big are our hearts? How big is our prayer are our prayer lists? And we can pray for those that we've never seen before. And we can pray for those whose names we don't know. But do we have them on our hearts? May God give us big hearts. Big hearts for the people of God. Why? Because we're on his heart. Every single believer throughout the world, at the same time, is there on his heart. It's a challenge, isn't it? It certainly challenges me as I'm thinking about it. He'll have them on his heart for a memorial before the Lord continually. What was it for, this breastplate? Well, you'll notice that in verse 15, it speaks about it as the breastplate of judgment. Verse 29, the breastplate of judgment. Verse 30, the breastplate of judgment. So it's a breastplate that's associated with decision making. And when we come to think about it, we see in verse 30 that thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, whatever they were, it doesn't matter. They were there, they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. We don't know what they were, but we do know what they were for. In Numbers chapter 27 and verse 21, we can read about how Joshua was to be placed as Moses' successor. And we read there that Joshua, in chapter 27 verse 21, it says, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And so this breastplate of judgment was for divine guidance. They were to ask the Lord about the path that they were to take, and the Lord would give them guidance. But not only that, and we can think about David, although the Urim and the Thummim aren't mentioned, the ephod is mentioned, and he would inquire of the Lord as to certain courses of action that he was to take. Will I do this? Will I do that? Will you help me if I do that? And so on. And the Lord gave guidance about it. But it's not only for guidance, but it was a breastplate of judgment. It was for discipline and for judgment as well. For when we come to the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, there were those who couldn't show their lineage, couldn't show that they were part of the priesthood. And so it says that they were as polluted, put out of the priesthood, until a priest arose up with Urim and with Thummim, who could bring a correct judgment. And so it was associated with discipline. Again, in Judges chapter 20, although the Urim and the Thummim and the breastplate aren't particularly mentioned, they inquire of the Lord there. And the picture that we have there is of one of judgment. Benjamin has sinned, and sinned grievously. And they're to go and try, the people of Israel are to go and sort it out. And they ask the question of God, and it must have been asking of the high priest, because that was the only way that they could ask. And they asked the question, and they said, who shall go up first? And Judah went up, and they got beaten. And they came back, and they said, shall we go up again? And they went up again, and so on and so forth. And there, they were going up, and the nation was being judged for their wickedness. But you'll notice that whether it is in guidance or whether it is in discipline, this breastplate and the Urim and the Thummim are upon Aaron's heart. And so we can come to the Lord for guidance, and we can come to him for direction, because we're on his heart and he cares for us. And he wants what is best for us. And his will and his way is best. Dare we not go to him for guidance? Dare we not come to him to ask him the way that he would have us to go? We're on his heart. But we can think too that when it comes to discipline and correction, we're on his heart. Hebrews again. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And the Lord would chasten and correct and discipline those who are on his heart. But again, the challenge comes to us. Not so much in guidance, but in when matters arise which need to be corrected and which need the discipline when maybe sin has been committed and the assembly needs to act in discipline. Let's never forget, should it, please God, it will never arise, but should it arise, let's never forget that the believer who has sinned is on his heart and he should be on ours. That's what Paul deals with in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, the matter had to be dealt with. But in 2 Corinthians, he says, look, he's repented so that you should forgive him and comfort him and bring him back in again. And so, whether it's guidance or whether it's discipline, we should act in love and not hold one another in our hearts and on our hearts, because we're on his. We notice again the word continually in verses 29 and in 30. They're on his heart, whether it is in guidance, whether it is the names, we are there on his heart continually. And we leave the breastplate behind and we come down to the robe, and we've got an awful lot of verses left to do in not very much time at all. But we come to the robe and we find it is a robe of blue. And again, we come and we're caused to be thinking, when we think about the robe, of the heavenly character of our high priest. And with this, we're brought to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. And there we find that we have a high priest, seeing that then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. This is where we are in Hebrews truth. We're in chapter 4. And so we'll find that. Notice that this robe, I guess it's like a poncho. It's got a hole in the top and no sides, as far as I can tell, and it sits over on the front and at the back. But notice that the whole of it is reinforced so that it be not rent. It will not be rent. Why? Because there's no failure in our high priest, is there? No failure. There's not going to be anything. And we find that we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. There was no sin in him. And there never will be. And there never will be. He's a faithful and a merciful high priest. No failure. No rending in him. And then we come down. And we find in verse 33 that it says, beneath, upon the hem of it. And so what do we think when we think of hem? Well, the word hem in Scripture, certainly in the English version, is found only here in relation to the garments of the high priest and on one other occasion, which you'll be thinking of, no doubt. She only touched the hem of his garment. And so the hem, it's only here and in the Gospels. And by the way, in Numbers chapter 15, the Israelites were told that in the borders of their garments and the fringes of it, they were to put a border of blue. What was it that the woman touched as she came? Oh, it was the border of blue. It was the blue of the robe of the high priest. It was she was coming, and she was coming to the heavenly man. She was coming to the only one who could give help. The only help that could come would be the one who was the Lord out of heaven. Oh, she'd been to the doctors, and she'd spent all that she had, and she was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. But oh, when she came and she touched his hem, the hem of his garment, oh, that was different. She was healed. The issue of her blood staunched. The hem. And so when we think of the hem, we're thinking of getting down low. And we're thinking of supplication. We're thinking of coming for help. That's Hebrews 4 as well, isn't it? Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help. Oh, let us come boldly before the throne of grace. And so, our heavenly high priest is the one who occupies the throne of grace that we can come to for seasonable help. But on this hem, there were pomegranates and bells. And what do we think about with that? Well, you know, pomegranates were one of the fruits that they brought back from when the spies went into the land of Israel to spy it out, the land of Canaan to spy it out. They came back, and we always remember the grapes because they carried it on their shoulders. But you know, they also brought back figs and pomegranates. And pomegranates are a fruit in a dry land that give you refreshment. You know what a pomegranate is? You cut them open, you've got these little seeds, but around the seeds there's that little bit of juice that's really refreshing. And you find refreshment and you find mercy and grace, if we think of Hebrews 4. But what about the bells? Well, the idea behind the bell, or the word for bell comes from, is the idea of a stroke. And it comes to mean time. And stroke after stroke after stroke, time after time after time after time. Let us come boldly and find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Time after time. You'll notice something else. Not only pomegranates, not only bells, but you find them in equal number. There's a pomegranate and a bell, a pomegranate and a bell, and a pomegranate and a bell. And you'll come to him time after time after time, and you'll always find grace. And you'll always find mercy. And it doesn't matter how many times you come, there's always a pomegranate for every bell. It's wonderful, isn't it? Pomegranates and bells in equal number. And I just want to lift something out of verse 35. Not so much about Aaron ministering when he goes into the holy place, but just that little phrase at the end, that he die not, or it can be rendered, and he shall not die. And we think about the high priest as he's ministering, as he's going about his service, and there was never a high priest that died while he was ministering. Not one that we know about anyway. But it says, and he shall not die. And our high priest, oh, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Ever liveth. He's always there. Whenever we come, he's always there. And he shall not die. And then we come to this plate of pure gold. And you're going to grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness unto the Lord. Or we could say it slightly differently, holy, belonging to the Lord. To the Lord. It's the thing that they put on seals. They would put it, and they'd put the seal on, and they'd say, to the king, or belonging to the king. And what we've got here is a plate on his forehead that says, holy, belonging to the Lord. But it's not talking about him. It's talking about, in verse 38, it's talking about all the holy things, all the things that the children of Israel would dedicate unto God and would give unto God. And they're on there, in thought, on the plate that is on his forehead, in the presence of God, holy, belonging to the Lord. You know something? The things that we do for him, the things that we give to him, they're made acceptable in his sight by the Lord Jesus. That's what it says. It shall be always upon his forehead. He shall bear the iniquity of the holy things. So, the things that we do imperfectly, the things that we do for him, that maybe our motive isn't quite right, or maybe there's something that just isn't quite right about it, and everything that we do is tinged by failure, isn't it? But everything there, everything that they've dedicated, everything that they've sanctified to God is made acceptable before the Lord through him. And the Lord Jesus takes what little we offer and takes the gifts that we bring and the time that we bring and the effort that we bring and the service that we bring imperfectly, and he makes it acceptable in God's sight. Let's move on. We're moving inwards. We've started with the ephod right on the outside. We've come to the robe of blue. And now we come to a coat, or rather to the tunic of fine linen. And this is the final layer of clothing. This is the garment that underpins everything else. And it's a garment of fine linen. And a turban, a mitre, a turban of fine linen. And a girdle of needlework of fine linen. And it's all of fine linen. And of course, we don't have to guess, because we're told in Scripture that linen speaks of righteousness. And right at the basic, the intrinsic character of Christ is righteousness. And it underpins everything else. And whether it's from the top right to the bottom, everything is righteousness. But you know, not only did the high priest have garments of righteousness, but for Aaron's sons, they had coats and girdles and bonnets. And we find in chapter 39, although it's not specifically said here, in chapter 39 it is that they are of fine linen. And here's something else. That Aaron's sons, the priests, are clad in fine linen. And we find as we look through Scripture that the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. We're clothed in his righteousness. Says Paul in Galatians, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And we're clothed with him. Not only that, not only have we put on Christ, but notice that their nakedness, verse 42, that they had linen breeches to cover their nakedness, and their nakedness is covered. And nakedness would speak of sin, wouldn't it? And their sin is covered. And it's all covered in his righteousness. And when God looks upon us, he sees Christ. Well, might the it say in verse 40 that these garments, for them, were garments for glory and for beauty. Garments for glory and beauty. You think, well, linen's not that posh, is it, really? Okay, fine linen, it was probably expensive in those days. I guess it probably still is in some cases. But it's not that much to look at, but it's for glory and beauty. And we think that in a future day, in Revelation chapter 19, when the bride is shown, the bride is displayed. Unto her was given that she should be clad in fine linen. For the fine linen is the righteousnesses of the saints. And so, not only are we clothed in his righteousness, but the righteousnesses of the saints are all working together to provide her bridal garment in which she shall be seen in all her beauty and in all her glory. If only we could contribute something to that garment. You know, that was what spinsters were, wasn't it? They were those who were engaged in making their wedding dress. And I suppose the longer that you were a spinster, the longer you could work on it and make it beautiful. But we're engaged in making beautiful the raiment that she'll be clad with. Oh, it's all of him. But through his grace, we can contribute something to it. I must finish. Notice, just in passing and in closing, that in the tabernacle, the priests who were men, their heads were covered. And so when you come to 1 Corinthians 11 and you speak about the man's head being uncovered and the women's heads being covered, this in itself throws the argument that it's purely cultural on its head. Because Jews, and they still do, Jewish men, when they go into the presence of God, they cover their heads. And you say, well, Corinth was a Gentile assembly, was it? In Corinth, you had a man called Sosthenes. And Sosthenes was the chief ruler of the synagogue before he was saved. And you got others who were influential Jews at Corinth, and they were saved, and they were in the assembly in Corinth. And to them, who had been used, I guess, to covering their heads because of what it says here, Paul says that the men's heads should be uncovered and the sisters should be covered. It's not a cultural argument. It's there because the Lord has something that he wants to portray. It's there because the Lord has something that he wants to demonstrate. It's something new. It's something that's unique to the church. And that's why it's there. It's not because Paul said it. And it's not because it was the culture of the day. And it's not that anything else will do. It's there because God says it. But that is, by the way, we've had a look at the priest garments. We've had a look at the high priest garments. And we've gone over time. So we'll just close in prayer. I'd offer abject apologies once again. Our Father, we thank thee for this time that we spent together this evening. And we think, Father, once again of the wealth of truth that's contained in picture in thy holy word. And we thank thee, Father, for how it speaks to us so beautifully of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we've thought, Father, with what challenge it comes to us as well. We thank thee, Father, that we are upon his shoulders. And we thank thee, Father, that he carries us upon his breast. Now, Father, we just pray that thou'lt help us as we consider one another, not just the company here, but all believers everywhere, that we might hold them upon our hearts and seek to bear one another's burdens. So, Father, we give thee thanks for this time we've spent together, and we ask thy blessing to be upon us as we part. We give thee our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.